Well, back in the book of Acts, chapter 3, I've been so enjoying doing this book and enjoying the truths that are in it. And we come now to chapter 3. We saw that the Holy Spirit's wonderful power was at work to create a Christian community, a real community, a community where they were steadfast in the Word of God, where they were steadfast in prayer, where they were steadfast in fellowship, and where they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. And that they like to be with each other, family. It is my passion and desire that churches become families and that they grow as families. And that is because that is the very heart of God. Remember the two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the whole hang all along the prophets. That's God's passion and plan. We could do a lot of hoopla. We can have all kinds of things going on, but are we, those who are truly, deeply, richly, and intimately connected with God and intimately connected with one another? This is a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit brings to pass. We're going to see more of the manifestation of the power of the Spirit in Acts chapter 3. We're going to see the power of God to heal and the power of God to save again. And praise the Lord that the power of God to save happens again and again and again and again, as well as the power to heal. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. And as they went up to this... As they went up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, which was at... six in the morning, ninth hour in the afternoon. And so as they went, there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. To look for, he was a beggar. That's the only way he could make a living, because he was lame from his mother's womb. And obviously he had friends or neighbors or family that were willing to carry him every day. So this guy was a fixture there. Every time they went up to the temple, there he was. That was his daily routine, to be there begging as people went up into the temple to pray. Now, it's obvious that we saw that they were breaking bread from house to house, that this was an ongoing experience. One thing you'll discover, we read through the book of Acts, and you can read it through in a couple of hours, but years have gone by. For example, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 10, it's estimated there's almost 10 years. But when we read it, it almost sounds like bang, 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 all these things happened, right? So we don't know how long it was from the time of when Peter preached, but it wouldn't have been very long here. It might have only been a few days. But listen, Peter had gone to the temple to pray, and John before this. They walked by this man other times, but this time it was different. And what I want you to see here is that even in the working of this miracle, it was in the will and the way of God. It wasn't arbitrarily Peter and John deciding what they were going to do. It was what God was doing. And we're going to see that in the statements that are made here. This certain man was laying there and begging. And it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He wanted something from them. Was this man asking for healing?
Not at all.
We will see that this man didn't have any faith in himself. He wasn't looking in himself for healing. He wasn't expecting healing. All that he wanted was what he did wanted every day that he went, was to see if he could get some money so he could buy enough food to keep himself alive. That's where he was at. So this wasn't a guy of great faith that suddenly was healed because he had so much faith. We'll see that as we go through the passage. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said this, look at us. So he gave them his attention. Acts 3:5. Expecting to receive something from them. Still, this man was not expecting a miracle. He wasn't praying for a miracle. Sometimes you hear people, you know, and sometimes the TV evangelists will harp away and say, you know, all you have to do is if you have enough faith, you can get anything you want. This man had no faith. All he was a beggar looking for some food. But Peter said to him this, silver and gold I do not have. So Peter said, I got empty pockets. Empty pockets is all I've got. Now, you can imagine the man there The guy says, look at us. So, okay, he's sure he's going to get something, right? And then Peter says, I don't have any money. So you can imagine his face. At first, there's anticipation. Oh, I'm going to get something here. Because, you know, being there every day, I'm sure after a while, people just kept on filing by. He never got rich at this, friends. He would barely scrape a living at it. Because most of the people were poor themselves. But now, at least somebody stops and says something. You know, sometimes when you, if you ever go to the craft fairs or something, and you're going along, and there's people behind those booths, sometimes you almost feel guilty to stop, unless you're really interested in buying something, because you can see some of their faces. They've been there all day. Nobody's bought anything. And then you come by their table, and you can see them hopeful. Oh, I want to make a sale, you know. So here's a guy who's not, you know, not just doing a craft table or something like that, but this is his you know, his belly. This is feeding his belly. And this guy say, these guys say, look at us. And so all of a sudden he's like, I'm going to get something. No, I got no money. And you can imagine the crestfallen face that he had. As it looked like this was going to be a blowout. Nothing was going to happen here. Silver and gold I do not have, he said, but what I do have, I give to you. Peter says, I don't have any money, but I do have one thing here. I have something. I have something, and I'm going to give it to you. And here's what it was. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this was a profound statement that he made here. You see, Peter didn't say that he was going to do something in himself. He said, what I have to give you is this, in the name of Jesus Christ. But he was specific, wasn't he? Because he said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Christ Jesus' last name? Well, what was Christ? What did that mean when he said that? We already went over the names of Jesus. So the first name, Jesus, what does that mean? Emmanuel is God is with us. Jesus is the same name as Joshua from the Old Testament, and it means God who saves. God who saves. And Christ means the Messiah, and Messiah means the anointed one from God. So Peter says, in the name of God who saves, the Messiah, the anointed one from God, the unique one, the one that was promised all through the Old Testament. He says, in his name, who was from Nazareth. And he wants to make this specific because there were other people who were called Jesus. There was lots of people who were called Joshua or Jesus. So he says, this is the one person. This is one particular person in his name. I say to you, rise up and walk. So because the man had so much faith, he got up and walked. Is that what happened? No. He didn't even get up and walk. Look what it says here. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So the man really had nothing to do with it. It was all grace. It was all pure mercy that caused this man to rise up. It wasn't because he had any faith at all. Now, sometimes Jesus looked for faith, and other times, and the reason why I'm saying this is because it is important to understand that faith itself is a gift from God. Why didn't Peter heal this guy the day before yesterday? Why didn't he heal him then? Why didn't he do it a week before? How come? Because it wasn't God's time. God gives the faith for the miracles to happen. You don't got to go and try hard to believe to make something happen. Can you imagine doing that? And I think all of us have at times. Oh, I want this to be true. Lord, I'm believing. I'm working. I'm trying to believe. That's what a man who said to Jesus, when he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When he had a demoniac son and there was nothing that could be done for him. Everybody tried. And Jesus said, well, if you have faith, you know, it can be done. And he said, well, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord healed him. But I want you to know something. Faith is a gift too. Faith comes from God. It's not something you generate. It's something you receive. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Even faith is a gift. That's humbling. Because it isn't your faith. Your faith. It's the faith of God causing you to believe, to know. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, it is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live. And here's what the original Greek is. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say, I live by my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So where does that leave us then? If faith is a gift from God, where does that leave me? Well, we can say like that man did, help my unbelief. We can say, Lord, give me the faith to believe. That sometimes that's the best prayer first. Rather than thinking, if I just believe it hard enough, I can get whatever I want or do whatever I want. That's not Christianity, friends. Yes?
Now, I just kind of interpret this to myself as God used this man to give legitimacy to the two apostles.
No question that the Lord was, that this was a timing was perfect. It was a time when God had planned for this man to be healed. It wasn't like I said, that's why wasn't it the day before? This day, when Peter went there, as he was walking up there, suddenly he was filled with a faith. Peter was filled with faith. He was filled with a faith that came from God that he could say to this man, get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ and take him by the hand and lift him up with pure confidence in that. You don't muster that up. It's like I've shared enough times already probably, God giving me a prayer of faith that would be in that building in 1 year's time last year. I didn't have that faith to believe that. That was a prayer of faith that God gave to me. So where do I go in all of that? Well, if I want to experience prayers of faith that God gives to me, then I need to sort of line up myself with him, surely, be waiting on God. Don't forget, Peter and John were going up for a reason. What were they going up to do? They were going up to pray. So it is obvious that they were seeking to be in tune with the Spirit, to be walking with the Spirit, to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as they begin to walk in that fashion, God can give those prayers of faith. God can give us exactly what needs to be done and said in a particular situation because we're walking in the way and in the will of God. We don't go about as Christians thinking that we're going to make all this stuff happen. I don't believe name it, claim it stuff. I believe that prayers of faith come as God gives them to us as we walk in the Holy Spirit. And I believe he gives them though. And I believe he'll give them more than we probably are discovering. Well, we're not worthy of any of it. But God is gracious and God is good. And here, as Peter says this, immediately this man was healed. And so what does he do? He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, this was a miracle, friends. This wasn't a, okay, well, I think I can do it. I think I can walk. Yep, look, I think I can take a step. No, no, no. Walking and leaping and praising God. A man who never walked before. A man who had no muscles. A man who completely was divinely, powerfully, and instantly healed. And he's excited. Is he not? Absolutely. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so we see the mighty power of God in doing this incredible miracle. Now as a layman who was healed, held on to Peter and John. He wasn't going anywhere. He wanted to be with these men of God. It says, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So what does Peter do? He preaches. Does he say, anybody else need healing right now? That's what I'm here for? No. No, he doesn't say that. What does he do? So when Peter saw it, he began to preach the word. You see, I'll tell you this. God does the miracles, physical miracles, so that he might produce the spiritual miracles. Because if there are no spiritual miracles, the physical miracles aren't going to amount to much in the end. We will all crumble into the dust, friends, as far as our bodies and as far as everything that this world has to offer. But the spiritual miracles are eternal. The greatest miracles are the salvation of souls. They always will be. Now some say, oh, well, that's just like a kind of a cop-out because we want to see the miraculous. Remember what the people did in Jesus' day. They kept saying, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. It didn't matter how many he did. If you will really show us a sign, then we'll believe in you. Their focus was on the physical. And Jesus was gracious, was he not? Did he not heal? Did he not restore? Did he not, and out of compassion, did he not touch people in their afflictions? And he still does that today, friends. But he is more interested in the long-term salvation of people's souls than he is in the temporary healings that people can experience. Absolutely. But all I don't want you to throw healing out the window. I believe God heals, and I believe he does heal mightily. And he did here, as we can see. So when Peter saw it in Acts 3:12, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this?" Well, wouldn't you be? Yeah. But he says, "Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us?" Now notice what he does here. "As though by our own power," that's the first thing he says, "by our own power, or and as or as though by our own power or godliness." Now that's quite a statement. Peter says, this man was not made whole because we have power or because we are super good. It's not my power or my godliness that made this man whole. That we have made this man walk. By our own power, godliness, we had made this man walk. And so what does he say to them? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." He points to Jesus Christ. Notice what he does. Peter doesn't take glory. He doesn't take credit. He doesn't announce, "I'm now the divine healer, and this is what I'm here to do. I'm setting up shop. Come on down. Come on down." No. Sometimes they do. But instead, he says, here's what it's all about, friends. You want to know where the power is. You want to know what the reason of all this is. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Where does he point to? Jesus Christ. And he points out that the Father, the God of the Old Testament, is elevating the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's elevating the Son. And that Jesus was the servant of the Father. This was important because these are Jews that he's talking to, and he's connecting them to all of the history of the Old Testament, right back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and saying, listen, it's the same God, and he has stamped his stamp of approval on his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered. Now he's not going to spare them. You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He says, you were worse than the Gentiles. Here was the one that the Father has sent. Here is the one that the Father has put his anointing on. The one that his Father has glorified. You delivered him up to be crucified. You brought him before the Gentile ruler Pilate. And what did you do? Here was Pilate determining to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One. Now we see more titles of Jesus. Peter's glorifying the Lord Jesus. He's the Holy One. He's the Just One. In him was found no sin. And you ask for a murderer to be granted to you. What was his name? Barabbas. And there he just lays it out to them and says, listen. Do you want to know how this man was made whole? It is through Jesus Christ. He, the Holy, the Just One, the one that you rejected, and the one where you chose death over life, where you chose a murderer rather than choosing the author of life. Jesus is the author of life, which is a title he's going to give him here as well. You chose a murderer over the author of life. Imagine, you chose death instead of life. How many people are still doing that, friends? Choosing death instead of life. Choosing sin instead of righteousness. When there is the Lord Jesus Christ inviting us to come to him, people choose to work towards sin. And you killed the Prince of Life, Another title for Jesus here. The Prince of Life, the Ruler of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name. So he refers to the resurrection. We see here, as he speaks about Jesus Christ, he speaks about Christ, His character, His position, His death, and His resurrection. It's all about Jesus. That's who it is. It's all about Jesus. And we are witnesses of that resurrection. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. Now notice what he says, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him. Through who? Yeah. So here we see that Jesus is the conduit of faith. Do you see that? Faith from the Father through Jesus, through Peter, so this man could be raised up whole. So Peter says, why are you looking at me? This is why this has happened. It is because of Jesus Christ. Yes, there was faith involved. It's faith that came through Jesus Christ. And this is what has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So when we see this miracle, we see that the author of this miracle is God's. Isn't it? The author of the miracle is God. And the executioner of the miracle is God. And he uses Peter and John in that process. And Peter and John are very careful to point out, it's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. Oh, that we could have that kind of humility. Even if God uses in the miraculous realm, which He wants to do, as we are walking in the Spirit with Him, may we be humble enough to give all the glory where it actually belongs to Jesus Christ. Yet now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, Acts 3:17. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has certainly or thus fulfilled. So He says, listen, I know you did it in ignorance. But didn't they know? Didn't they see? They didn't see. They were blind. They were blind. Just as many of us were blind before we were Christians. And just as many maybe who are listening to this tape are still blind to who Jesus really is. They were in ignorance. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. And He says, I know that. And so we see the grace of God here. He wasn't condemning them because of this. He was willing to save them if they were willing to come. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled it. So he goes back again to the Old Testament and says, listen, the Christ who was prophesied to suffer, Isaiah chapter 56, right? 53. Yes, all of it is about the suffering of Christ. It says, Jesus has fulfilled them. Christ has fulfilled them. Repent, therefore. So now the challenge is, he says, listen, this is the one. This is the Savior. So what are you going to do about it? Now the challenge comes to them. Repent, therefore, and be converted. There needs to be conversion. You don't drift into the gospel. You are converted. There is a place where you repent, where you're willing to turn, and you believe. Repentance and faith. There's a birth happens. I don't know about you, but if you went to, if your wife was pregnant or if you were pregnant and you went to the delivery room and, you just said, I'm just kind of, I'm going to go out with the baby, but I'm not going to go through the birth part. Huh? It doesn't happen that way. There's going to be a birth. Even if it's a cesarean, there's going to be a birth. There has to be a delivery. There has to be a baby. It has to pop out somehow. Right? It just doesn't... I went to bed and I woke up and there was this nice baby in my arms. Huh? Really? You see, the new birth comes from repentance and faith. There's a conversion that takes place. A time and a place in your life where you're willing to turn from sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I've said to people, have you trusted in Christ? Well, I've always believed in God. I think I'm okay. No. There has to be a conversion. There has to be an understanding of a conviction of my sin and my need of a Savior. And so why? So that your sins may be what? Blotted out. Isn't that a beautiful word? See, this is a great miracle. For your sins to be blotted out, what a great miracle. But what a great task it was for your sins to be blotted out. because Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. And what does he want to do to us? So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God wants to refresh. God wants to fill us up. God is not stingy tonight, friends. God is filled with refreshing. And he wants to bring times and seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in our lives. But it comes through the cross. You see, it says, you need to be converted. You need to repent, be converted. Your sins need to be blotted out so that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The way up is the way down. If I want to experience the refreshings of God, I must be converted. I must put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now he sends Jesus Christ into your life when you trust in him. But he also will send Jesus Christ back into this world at the end of the age. But first I must receive him now so that I'm ready to welcome him later on. Praise the Lord. But this is the plan and the passion of God. And so he says, until the restoration of all things, there's an appointed time for Jesus to come. It was spoken of by the prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is a prophecy that Moses gave concerning Jesus. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So there's clarity given here. And he's speaking to Jews again, and he's making it clear to them. I want you to understand that this Christ is not an option. He is the only way to be saved. Predicted by Moses that a prophet would come. A great prophet. Because Jesus is called a prophet, a priest, and a king. All of them. He fulfills it all. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many of us spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, the Jews first, God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities, from your sins. And so he says, listen, you're the Jews. You're the descendants of the prophets. They're the ones who prophesied that these things would happen. And now it's come upon you. The time is here. What Israel, oh man, if you could have felt the weight of Israel as they waited for this Messiah to come. For 400 years after there was silence, there was biblical silence for 400 years from the end of the Old Testament until the coming of Jesus Christ. 400 years is a long time. And they were waiting and longing, oh, when the Messiah comes. Oh, if the Messiah would come. And then he did. And they missed it. Imagine. But now Peter is telling them, here he is. He's come on the scene of history. He's the one. And he's come to bless you. He loves you. He wants you to be blessed, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. He sent him to bless you. And the blessing is to turn every one of you from your sins, from your iniquity. It's not what they wanted from their Messiah. They had set their own agenda for a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would make them on top of the world. They wanted a Messiah that would cause them to rule over the Gentiles and be the boss of everybody. They missed the whole point. Huh? Yeah. And that's not what they got. They got someone who came to turn us from our sins. That's the work of Jesus Christ, the great work of God. The great miracle of God is to turn you from your sins. Greater than raising the dead was to spiritually raise you from the dead and turning you from your sins. This great message produced great results. When we get to Acts chapter 4, we see some of those results as thousands get saved. 5,000. There was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Now 5,000 come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God working. Or is it 2,000? I think it is. Total's 5 altogether. What's that?
Well, I think it's 2 altogether.
Pardon me?
4 actually.
It says 5, does it?
Yes.
Yes. That's what I thought. Because I don't have the verse up in front of me. Yeah.
You're always telling everybody at church, you know, anytime you want to pray, feel free. You
know? Yes. Well, then pray. Wonderful.
Father, I pray for the Lord for salvation for all relatives.
Yes, God.
People that are in this room tonight.
Yes, God.
Lord, I pray that their hearts will just be open.
Yeah.
Lord, empower us, fill us with your Spirit.
Yeah.
God, help us to.
Yes, Lord.
So we give power, true power, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Help us to reach out to our relatives.
Yeah.
To our neighbors and our friends.
Yeah.
Father, I just pray for a revival in our communities.
Mm.
Lord, I pray for our political leaders. I pray for our nation, Canada and the U.S. Lord, I pray for the people who are leading, the senators and the representatives who represent the nations. I pray, Father, that all the Christians that are in their communities would begin to pray in faith, Lord. Pray for their leaders. Pray for their government. Father, I just pray specifically again for my brothers and my sisters. God, open their hearts.
Yes, Lord.
Help them to repent of this and to acknowledge you.
Yes, Lord.
Turn to you.
Yeah.
Father, help them to want to see who you are. I just pray, Lord, use me somehow. Help me to be a channel, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work through.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Oh, man, I just felt so. I feel like God wanted me to pray. I don't know why.
Praise the Lord. That's what we're here to do. Meet with God. That's what we're here to do. The thing to notice here as we go through, as we conclude tonight, is that the purpose is that people are delivered from their sins. Isn't it? Very clearly. That God has an end game here and a purpose in all of this, that we might live a holy life in the presence of God. And it's all accomplished by Jesus through his work on the cross. So that says to me two things. One, Lord, start with me. Show me. Is there sin in my life that I'm toying with? God, let me deal with it, Lord. Reveal it to me. Release me from it. I need times of refreshing from the presence of God. And Lord, let me faithfully proclaim this gospel, this good news to the world around me. Let me love them. Let me reach out to them and do whatever, Lord, you can be done to see them saved. Lord, let me so walk in the Spirit of God that, Lord, I will be ready for the miracles that you'll have me to do, whatever they are. I don't know what they'll be. Sometimes those miracles may not be the healing of a man by the temple, but it may be you being just in the right place at the right time with just the right word that pierces right into the soul of someone and sees them saved. I don't know. But I know that God will use all of us if we are willing to walk humbly before God. We're willing to let him be the Savior that he wants to be, the refresher of souls that he wants to be, the one who wants to bless us, as it says here, and the one who turns us away from sin. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. And Lord, burn it in our souls. Encourage us, O God, that this gospel is powerful. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you for the miraculous. And we ask you, Lord, that we would see mighty miracles to cause people to turn and look and discover there is There is a Savior. Oh, Jesus, do it. And Lord, may there be vessels ready to be able to be used by you for this to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.